Genesis chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. So I encourage you to turn there, if you will. So last week we had a message called Listening for God. And we was talking about Elijah and his time after that great Mount Carmel experience. But yet the time right after that was a very disturbing time that he faced. And the points are up on the screen from last week is that there are times when God's presence seems dynamic. They're loud and powerful and obvious. There's times when they seem so distant that we wonder if God even cares. And then there's times when it seems direct, when he speaks to our hearts in that still, small voice. And we had a very unusual invitation last week. We closed with 2 minutes of silence and meditation to the Lord, not just a politically correct silence, but a silence to the Lord. I had several comments about that conclusion of the service last week and how beneficial it was to so many people. I'm glad that was a help and helped us understand the importance of listening for God. But now, you know, it seemed like a lot of people were serious. People told me, you know, Pastor, that's what we needed to hear. I loved the sermon last week. That's one of the best ones I've heard in a long time. And then we go back out into the world. And then we need to apply what we've learned last week about listening for God. And how can we apply that? Well, we can apply it by walking with God. What I felt led to do over a few weeks now is to look at God encounters in the Scriptures. But find places where God interacted with people. And we saw God interacting with Elijah last week. And as I thought about all the occasions that we could choose from, and we'll be looking at more in the next few weeks. I'm not sure how long we'll hold with this theme. But I thought about the very first encounter that mankind had with God. And it takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve there as creation has first taken place. And man and woman, Adam and Eve, are found there. And we see the presence of God in the garden with them. Now, we can read the whole creation story in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 and on into 4. We can see how life first started out. But I found two verses that kind of provide an outline for the whole creation story and account and Adam and Eve's walk with God. And I found it in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Just look at those two verses. Again, this will be the framework for the message today. We'll be looking at some other verses, but look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Where are you? It's a question that God was asking Adam and Eve as he came looking for them that day for their appointment. He has that same question for you today as well. Geographically, he knows right where you are. He knows that you are in the First Baptist Church of Morrisville this morning, if you're seated here today. He knows which pew you are in right now. He knows if you are in your spot or in somebody else's spot. So if somebody's got your spot today, the Lord knows that. So you don't have to fear, because God knows where you are, even if you're on the opposite side of the sanctuary you normally sit on. He knows that perfectly well. But yet, even with that, the question still beckons for us to answer, where are you? He asks me that as well as I've been praying about and preparing this message for today. It's opened my eyes to things in my life that helps me understand, where am I with my walk with God? Well, what a precious story we see in the beginning of time. When we sang, "You are God alone," just a little while ago, he said, "You are God alone. Before time began, you were on the throne. You are God alone." He was he's the only true God. And he's always been, before even time began. And now he starts to share his creation with mankind. How can we understand this? How can we understand what can Adam and Eve teach us, or God teach us through Adam and Eve's story, about walking with God? Well, let's look at their situation. First thing is this. They enjoyed a unique communion. They enjoyed a unique communion with God. How precious this must have been. Verse 8, the first half of the verse says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Now, can you imagine what that must be like from God's perspective? From our Heavenly Father's perspective, if you will. All right, we go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we see creation taking place. It says in there that he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then he created the firmaments of the heavens, and he separated the light from the darkness, and he made the sun and the moon, and he had it timed out just right. If it was me, and I was God, and I was doing this creation thing, he's got the sun and the moon, I'd have a timer set to make sure it was even on both sides. You know, we want to have equal daylight and equal darkness. Is this how it works out? And he'd give the earth a spin and just see how it works out. I said, nope, going to have to spin a little bit faster than that. It's not right. And just when he thought he had it right, he went to Alaska and found out, it don't work up here. The days are not the same. So he drew this imaginary line around the middle of the globe called the equator. He said, well, we'll just make it right here, and then the rest of them just have to deal with it, all right? So I can just see it. I can imagine, you know, having a globe there, just spinning it, getting it just right. And enjoying it. So that's cool. Look, there comes the light, just like it's supposed to. And there it goes, and here comes the moon, just like it's supposed to. All as God had designed. Well, he develops more of the earth, and he builds himself an aquarium. He builds the seas, and he has the fish that are in the seas. And he puts a pretty little goldfish up on the top where you can see them. And he just watches them for a little while. He says, this is pretty cool. I kind of like this. You know, how many of you like aquariums? You like looking at fish? You like that? They're very relaxing to look at. And I can just imagine God sitting back, relaxing. He's looking at the fish. And he said, well, I can make some bigger fish than this. And he makes some more. And he makes some other pretty fish. He makes the dolphins. And I know that's not really fish. But anyway, the other fish that are swimming around in the ocean as well. And just for the fun of it, he said, I'm going to make some ugly fish. But I'm going to put them real deep in the water where nobody can see them. Have you seen the pictures of them? I started to put some up on the screen. You've seen the pictures of those ugly fish that live down in the dark part that never see the daylight? They're ugly down there, but God put them down there for a reason. But that's just God and His creation, His created skills. So He enjoys that for a little while. Then comes the birds of the air and the chickens and the roosters and these other things. And He builds those and He creates those. And I can imagine as I sit in my recliner over there looking at the bird feeder that God enjoys His creation. He sees all these birds coming around and He watches them and He enjoys them for a while. And then, well, I might build something else. He gets all the way down to the cattle. He builds the cows and all that and the oxen and all this other stuff, and these massive animals, and He enjoys that. But yet, there's still something lacking. Well, while He's the Lord over all things, He's the Creator of all things, and He has some type of communion with all of His creation. The Bible tells us that. That there's a special communion He does not share yet with any of His creation. He creates man in Genesis 1, 26, 27, following through there. He creates him in the image of himself, in the image of God, in the likeness of himself. And he develops him with a spirit that can communicate with his spirit. Literally, God creates a soulmate for himself through mankind. And what a joy that must have been. Not that any of the other things are not fantastic, amazing, and miraculous, but yet now he has something, part of his creation, that can fellowship with him, that can have a unique communion with him. And I don't know about you, when your kids get older, and if your kids haven't done it yet, they will. If they have done it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But I don't know, it kind of thrills my soul when I see Sarah and Nick and, what's that baby's name? Abigail. When they pull up in the driveway, you know, to know that they're here, or Chandler and Johnny shows up and they're here, or Jacqueline and Josh pull up very rarely, and they're here. Today's their 1 year anniversary. Can you believe that? Last year we was having a wedding on this day. I cannot believe that. So anyway. But you know, you just enjoy that communion. Sure, my sister's here, and I knew she was coming. And she wasn't excited to see me. She was excited to see Julianne, because she was looking forward to seeing that. And the whole family's together. And you just look forward to it from a parent perspective, from a father perspective. You look forward to that communion. And you know what? From a parent's perspective, you don't even care if they are flawed or not. You're just glad to see them. You enjoy that communion. How precious that must have been. For God the Father to have this time, it says, this walk with Adam and Eve as he takes a break from his Sabbath rest to spend time with his best creation, the creation that was very good. What a wonderful communion they enjoyed.
Now, what about from Adam and Eve's perspective? You know, they must have been excited about walking in the presence of God as well. I guess they really don't know any other way because they were created this way. They were created to walk with God and to know God. And God revealed himself to them in a way that we don't even understand. But yet, somehow or another, the Scripture says he did come down, he walked, and it seems, as we read it, it seems as if this is a common occurrence. I can hear Eve now. So, Adam, you better be back from playing with those animals by 5 o'clock because the Lord's going to come by and we've got to have everything. We've got to have this jungle picked up. You know how it is when company's coming. We've got to be ready for him when he comes by. And they anticipate, eagerly waiting for the time when the Heavenly Father comes and communes with them. Until today. Today, something has gone wrong. They had a unique communion with God. But today, in our text, they're not eagerly anticipating his arrival, but they're hiding from his arrival. And they're hiding themselves because there's trouble in paradise. They enjoyed a unique communion, but also they experienced unfortunate corruption. They experienced unfortunate corruption. You see that happening here in the latter part of verse 8. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, instead of embracing, instead of hoping for and desiring and fulfilling their heart's desire to have the presence of the Lord with them, now they're not doing that. They're hiding from the Lord. They don't want to be in the glorious presence of God. And it's almost like, you know, Isaiah with his woe is me speech that he has there in Isaiah 6. He's a man of unclean lips among the people of unclean lips. These were the only two that were there. And yet they cannot enjoy that special communion, that unique communion that God had created for them to have. What in the world has gone wrong? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." She adds a little bit to what God has said here. And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then their eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Then we get to the text. They heard the Lord coming. They hid in the trees. God says, "Where are you?" And verse 10 says, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "Why have you done this?" And the woman said, "Well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate." So God goes on and addresses the serpent and whatnot. We'll look at that in just a minute. You see the corruption begin, this unfortunate corruption that has troubled paradise and has basically destroyed paradise and destroyed the fellowship that God had with mankind. No longer do they come in the cool of the evening embracing that relationship and fellowship together that they once had, but now it's the time of shame and nakedness, a time of hiding from God. The unfortunate corruption when Satan entered into the picture here as a serpent and caused Eve to doubt the very word of God. God didn't truly say this. God doesn't truly mean that. Surely you're not going to die. Folks, that's where it all begins. If your walk with the Lord is struggling, it may very well be because you're not listening to the word of God. Matter of fact, it may be that you are like so many people today and you're making excuses for the sin that is in your life. I like the way she owns up to her sin and the way Adam owns up to his sin, you know. That's right, I did it. I confess. I wonder, the men and the men's Bible study on Friday morning down at McDonald's, we usually look at the text I'll be preaching on Sunday morning. And I told them, I wonder what the story would have been like if God would have confronted Adam and Eve and they would have just said, "Yes, that's right, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned, I have disobeyed your word." But that's not what happened. They make excuses and try to pass the buck along to someone else. "It's not my fault." We have it today. "It's not my fault I was born that way. It's not my fault it's in my DNA. It's not my fault I was abused as a child. It's not my fault we grew up poor. We just had to do what we had to do. It's not my fault." But yet the whole time we just need to acknowledge the fact that we're sinners fallen from the grace of God. We're sinners in the eyes of God. But God loves us regardless. And the corruption may be all around us, but we can rise above the corruption. Matter of fact, it says in 1 Corinthians that this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. That the time comes we can rise above this. The unfortunate corruption they experience has affected us all the way to this date today. Matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world." And we see that very thing happening to Eve as Satan was tempting her against the Word of God, contrary to the Word of God. God said, "You should not eat of that." One command. We say, "Oh, I wish we lived in the Old Testament days where you only had 10 commandments to keep. It'd be a lot easier." They had one commandment. They could not keep the one commandment. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," as she looked at it, and it looked like it was desirable for food and it would be healthy for her body. "The lust of the eyes," the fruit was pretty and she wanted to partake of it. "The pride of life," she wanted to be as God herself. And so she built herself up and put herself in a place that God did not need her to be, did not want her to be, because she's in a much better place when she's trusting in her Father. And when she takes the godhood upon herself, and Adam takes on the godhood of himself. And that's what they say atheists truly are. There's no such thing as an atheist. If someone says they're an atheist, they're simply saying that they believe they are their own God. Because the center of the universe revolves is somewhere, and for them, it would be themselves. That she's setting herself up as God. He's setting himself up as God. The pride of life. And yet we see that time and time and time again in our world. We see it time and time again as we watch the news of the new order of morality that our world is living in today. It's changed so much and it has fallen so far. We had a funeral here Monday for Miss Wilma. And they told me that old Morrisville was here. All the people who grew up in Morrisville, they were all here for the funeral service and whatnot. And it truly represented the population of old Morrisville in a lot of ways. Some of you guys were there, and I'm thankful that you could be here. The other night, we were over there in front of Firebirds over by the new movie theater over there, and we had just finished eating, and we was just sitting in the courtyard looking at the concrete stage and the big movie theater back behind it and all the buildings going up all around us, and I couldn't help but think, this is not Morrisville. Things have changed. And Morrisville has changed a lot. But listen, the morality of that's found in God's Word has not changed. We sang it just a little while ago. What was it? "You're unchangeable, you're unshakable, you're unstoppable. That's what you are." He's given it to us in black and white and sometimes red that we can know what God desires of us. And we can argue with it. We can try to say it's wrong and change it all we want to, but it does not change the heart of God. So we need to embrace God's words and not just simply make excuses when we fall short. It says in James that each one is, when he's tempted, he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. He goes on to say, "And when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Folks, what I'm saying is, if and what we're learning from our text here, if we are truly serious about our walk with God, then we've got to be truly serious about sin in our lives. And stop making excuses for it. It's not just simple enough, I did it, I'm sorry. Not like Nick pulled you over and trying to write you a ticket for going 36 in a 35 mile per hour zone. All right? It's not like that. And it's not a sorry that you've gotten caught because of something you have done wrong. But it's a brokenness in your heart because you've transgressed against the Word of God. And knowing that when you sin, when we fall short, not only does it cause damage to our own heart and even a hardness to our own heart, but it grieves the very heart of God. And if we get to the point where we just see it take sin lightly, then there's no way that we're going to have this walk with God that we so desire to have. When we're making excuses and we're taking His Word of God and just putting it behind our back and not paying attention to it whatsoever. No, the Word of God needs to be in our heart. I learned that lesson this morning on the guitar. Those chords, I had the wrong thing pulled up. I was playing the wrong chord. I thought, that chord don't sound right for this song. I don't know what was wrong with it. But just at 9 o'clock this morning when we were practicing, I was thinking, you know how liberating it is to have the music memorized so you don't have to think about everything you're doing. If you've got God's Word hidden in your heart, you don't have to think about it as much. It just becomes a part of who you are. And that's where we've fallen so short. With all the gadgetry that's out there today, electronic and whatnot, that we can have access to the Word of God, it should be more engrafted in our heart than ever. But someone has said, with all the technology we have today, it really hasn't made us a smarter people. It just makes it the information we need more accessible. In other words, we don't need to know the Word of God as much anymore. When we go to Bible Gateway and just type in the Word, they'll tell us where it is. No, we need to know the Word of God. We need to hide it within our heart. We need to know what sin looks like. We need to know what disobedience looks like. We need to know what immorality looks like. They experience the unfortunate corruption. And it leads to this. They encounter the ultimate consequence. Verse 9. It says, "Then the Lord called to Adam and said, 'Where are you?'" Now we have the separation from God. God knows exactly where He is. He can't hide from God. It's foolish to even try. And even though I think we try to do it as well. You know, I'm not going to go to church today because I kind of feel guilty about what I did last night. And I think I'd be a hypocrite if I went to church Sunday morning after I had a Saturday night like I just had. Well, if that's how you feel, you're a hypocrite anyway because something is wrong in your heart. All right, going to church does not make you a Christian. If you claim to be a child of God, you're a child of God on Sunday morning and on Saturday night. Funny how that works out like that. And instead of running from God, instead of making excuses to God, you need to be running to God and asking God for forgiveness. They encounter the ultimate consequence. And you get all the way down to the last of the chapter, verse 24, and it says he drove out man and placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. That they were living in paradise, and then it was lost. Because they allowed sin to enter into the picture and put themselves in a place that only God deserves to be. The ultimate consequence. It says in the Scripture, "Though the wages of sin is death." And that's what you see and get you. The wages of sin is death. And death means eternal separation from God. And here we see this separation from God happening. The ultimate consequence is what they're having to face. It's a sad place to be. They encountered the ultimate consequence. That they lost their walk with God. Somebody said one time that Adam and Eve experienced something that nobody else on the face of the planet has ever experienced, and that is they had a walk with God, and they lost it. They had fellowship with God, and they lost it. Because now we know when we come to know Christ, He'll never leave us or forsake us. And we enter into that. We're born lost and we become saved. We're born with God saying, "Where are you?" And as if we're lost. And He receives us Himself. And then we're saved. But yet Adam and Eve was born in the fellowship and the presence of God. Or created in the fellowship of God. And they lost it. And suffered the ultimate consequence for it. I don't know. I believe God's got some provision here, and we see 3:15. It says, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You'll bruise your head. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel." And that's a picture of Christ. and Christ destroying Satan. Satan may bruise the heel of Christ on the cross, but Christ is going to crush the head of Satan once and for all when he rose victoriously from the dead. So we have victory now in Christ. So the ultimate sacrifice now has been taken care of, and the consequence has been taken care of because of what Christ has done for us. I already said it once, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So now we can have that fellowship, not because of our goodness, but because of what Christ has done for us. So we put our faith and trust in Him, knowing that we're sinners. We fall short of His glory. Well, we sang that in Just a Closer Walk with Thee a little while ago. I saw a phrase in there that went perfectly with that. But God has given us a gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm thankful for that. And He says there to the Christians in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Adam and Eve lost their fellowship with God. They lost their walk with God. But now through Christ Jesus, when we walk with the Lord and we mess up and we sin and we do things that are wrong and we confess it to Him, the word confess, homo legeo, means the same words. We say the same thing about our sin that He says about our sin. In other words, if He says it's wrong in here, we say it's wrong. We don't just make an amendment to adjust the Word of God to our life. We adjust our life to the Word of God. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? We get our walk back. We can walk with God again. Have you been listening for God? Have you been listening for Him? Did you learn something last week as we sat in here silently for 2 minutes at the end of the service, listening for God as He spoke to your heart? Well, if we're listening for God and we're doing something with what God is telling us, then are we walking with God? Do you feel distant from God today? Or do you feel like your walk with God is as close now as it's ever been? It should be. For if it's not, if you're not as close to the Lord now as you've ever been, then you've slid in the wrong direction. That means sin has come into your life and is robbing you of a dearness that God desires to have with you. The walk in the cool of the evening. I love prayer walking in the woods. It's a great thing to do. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what it means to walk with God. Aren't you thankful for that? Listening for God, there's times when God seems dynamic, distant, and direct. And that still small voice that God wants to speak into our hearts. Maybe today as we are walking with God, God has spoken to your heart.